Good morning. It's good to see you all here in person as well as online. And here after Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for this opportunity we have to serve a refugee family coming up, as well as the chance we have to worship together here on the first Sunday of Advent. And so as we do so, why don't we ask for God's help as we get started looking at His Word. God, we thank You that You are here and that You are so glorious and that You have a heart for us, that You love us, that You want to help us. And so as in this holiday season, as many carry in here this morning, as well as watching online, challenging things, we ask God that You would bring hope and encouragement by the end of our time together, and that You would accomplish Your purposes in all of our lives. Help us to be open to that, and not only what happens in the service this morning, but everything else that happens in the building and in all of our homes and into this week. And we pray that You would bring this hope and work in our lives in these ways, all to Your glory. And we pray this in Your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So I'm currently reading Walking on Water by Madeleine L'Engle, a Christian author of the previous generation. And as we start this morning, I'd like to share a story from it I recently read that impacted me. It's a story that's got a tough beginning, just to warn you, but I'd like to share a part of it with you at this time. And in the story, L'Engle starts by asking, how do we survive the unreliability of life in this world? Everything appears to be going along smoothly, and then, without warning, tragedy strikes. I flew out to Chicago one July to speak at Wheaton and was met by a young graduate, a friend of mine. She took me to her home for a cup of tea, and I called my husband, as I always do after a trip, just to check in. And what I learned was that my just 9-year-old granddaughter, Lena, had been hit by a truck on her way home from swimming. That was all he knew, because to add to the unreliability of all things, our phone was out of order when I first called, and the operator reported it. And during the 15 minutes I waited before calling again, a neighbor had called him frantically for information. So it was she who told him what she knew. The little girl had been hit by a truck and was being taken from the local hospital to the bigger hospital in Hartford. And we knew that this meant head injury, because the local hospital could take care of everything except a neurological problem. And then my friend drove me to Wheaton, and I called home again. And our daughter, having at last been able to reach her father, we now knew the terrifying extent of the damage. Both of Lena's femurs were broken, up near the hips. Her ribs were broken. Her jaw was broken in two places. Her skull was fractured. She had a head wound which laid bare the bone. Her arms and legs were covered with lacerations and contusions. She was unconscious, and the neurosurgeons were pessimistic. Worse than the fear of death was the fear of terrible brain damage. Now, I've got a 8-year-old daughter at home, so hearing this story about a 9-year-old girl suffering in this way hit me particularly hard as I first read it, and maybe it has hit home in a personal way for some of you this morning. And like L'Engle's family here in the story, you know, we all have to somehow survive the hardships and unreliability of life in this world, a mighty struggle. Now, perhaps you've been struggling personally this year, and then your Thanksgiving family gathering made things worse as you left misunderstood and exhausted by conflict. And maybe you're deeply troubled by hardships that your friends or your family have to carry. Do you ever just feel burdened by all the bad news? You know, drug cartels, religious persecution, refugee crises, natural disasters, racism, injustices, you know, an SUV recently plowing through people at a Christmas parade. Steph and I went to a concert recently where our phones were compared to Dementors from Harry Potter, where they can suck the life out of us as we despair over just all of the bad news taking place in our world as we see on our news feeds. And so, like for L'Engle and us, another group, the ancient church, in Thessalonica, they also struggled at times when they were experiencing hardships and death. And they, like us, were in need of hope. And so I could use some hope this morning, and I bet you could too. So let's look for some hope here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you can open there if you've got a Bible or a Bible app. Or if not, you can follow along with the verses we'll have on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And things, they start hopefully in Thessalonica as the Apostle Paul and his team, they come to town, they share the good news of Jesus. And then among those who start life-changing relationships with Jesus, a new church forms there in Thessalonica, Thessalonica Community Church. But soon after that, Paul and his companions are persecuted for their faith, and they're forced to leave the city. And then soon after that, this fledgling church in Thessalonica is also beginning to endure persecution. For differing reasons, some of their Jewish neighbors and some of their Gentile neighbors were threatened by the subversive message that Jesus is Lord. So they attacked the church and accused them of blasphemy and of treason. And then some in the church died, possibly from the persecution, though we don't know for sure the cause of death. And now these Thessalonian Christians are struggling with despair as they wonder if those who died are going to miss out when Jesus returns. And as they struggle, perhaps they also think, just when is Jesus returning to end all the persecution and suffering and to finally heal the world? And so the Apostle Paul here, he pastorally addresses the Thessalonian struggles and concerns, and he does so encouraging them with a faithful hope that can help us with our struggles as well. So let's hear about this hope, starting in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So these Thessalonian Christians had wrongly concluded that those in the church who had died would miss out when Jesus returns. And so Paul reassures them in verse 13 that they do not need to grieve without hope like the rest of the world does. The rest of mankind lack hope in death because they are without God. But these deceased Thessalonian Christians have fallen asleep in Jesus, in Christ, as verse 14 says. And so they will be resurrected in Jesus. And so while it's good for the Thessalonians to grieve the loss of loved ones from their church family, Christian grieving is unique because it also includes a note of hope as well. And when Paul talks about hope here, he's not talking about something he wishes will happen that may or may not actually happen. Rather, Christian hope is instead an encouraging certainty about something that will definitely happen. The kind of certain hope that can be an anchor for one's soul, firm and secure, as the Bible book of Hebrews describes it. And in verse 14, Paul explains why these Christians can grieve with this hope. It's because belief in Jesus' resurrection includes belief that God will resurrect all who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And this metaphor here of fallen asleep is appropriate, because for Christians, death is a temporary thing we will wake up from as those who share in Jesus' resurrection. And then in verse 15, Paul goes on to share more about this hopeful future we share in Jesus. He says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so there is hope in the Thessalonians' grief, because those who fall asleep before Jesus returns will not miss out. They may be dead, but they are dead in Christ, as verse 16 says. This makes all the difference. So the city of Thessalonica had special status with their Roman rulers. And so it's possible that the fanfare we see in these verses with the herald and the trumpet and coming out outside the city could allude to the emperor's reception when visiting Thessalonica. But it seems more likely that Paul is thinking here of Exodus chapter 19 as he wrote these verses. In Exodus chapter 19, that's where God descends to meet with Moses to give the Ten Commandments. And there it includes a thick cloud and a loud trumpet blast. And similarly, here in 1 Thessalonians 4, the believers meet Jesus in the clouds after God's trumpet call. And instead of going out of the city on their own to meet with Jesus, like the Thessalonians would do with the emperor, the Christians are instead summoned. The dead in Christ are commanded to rise, and the living are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in the Greek that 1 Thessalonians was originally written in, the verb translated caught up there in verse 17 is harparzo, which means to grab or seize suddenly, to snatch, to take away. In Latin, the word that describes this idea of being caught up is rapturo, from which we get the English term rapture. If you've been in church for a while, you probably know that there's some debates on interpreting what the Bible says about the ends, including about this rapture, this catching up of living Christians to be with Jesus. And so if you've got any concerns about my interpretation this morning, you can send those to dave@nwchurch.org. Pastor Dave's family's in town, and he's been off all this week, but I'm sure he'd be glad to immediately respond to any theological concerns you may have this morning. Of course, just kidding. I'd be glad to engage if you want to talk more about 1 Thessalonians together. And we'll mention a little more about the rapture later in the message, but for now, the important point in verse 17, which all Christians can agree on, is that eventually both those sleeping and those still alive will one day be with the Lord forever. So Paul began in verse 13 by saying that he did not want them to grieve like those with no hope. And the Thessalonians, they can deeply grieve their lost church members, but do so with hope, because they will all one day be with the Lord forever. And Paul wants this future hope to impact the Thessalonians' present, to make a difference today, to bring encouragement, even as they face persecution and death, and even as we battle with all sorts of things today. And so Paul concludes this section in light of that by encouraging us, instructing us to encourage one another with these words of hope, to be a hopeful community all together as a church. And we left Lingle's story here needing some hope. Her 9-year-old granddaughter, Lena, unconscious, and the neurosurgeons pessimistic about her chances. And so Lingle goes on to continue the story saying, "Because I was at a Christian college, I was able to ask my friends for prayers, and a network of prayer quickly went out. That evening after my lecture, Mel Lauritsen stepped up to the lectern and told the audience what had happened, and asked for prayers. And I went back to my room to try again to reach Canon Tallis in New York, and the Episcopal sisters who ran the school where my little granddaughters had gone, and from which their mother had graduated. I had not been able to get any calls through, and I could not understand why. Finally, the phone at the convent began to ring, and it rang and rang, and I waited until it was answered by Mother Mary Christabel, who told me that she had had to grope for the phone in the darkness because New York had plunged into a blackout. I told her what had happened and asked for prayers. And then I got ready for bed. And part of my bedtime routine is to read the evening prayer. And I opened the small prayer book I bring with me when I travel. And when I came to the Psalms for the evening, there was a picture of 9-year-old Lena, taken just a few weeks before, at the baptism of her baby brother. It was almost more than I could bear. I held the prayer book loosely, and a card fell out. A card given me years ago by one of the sisters at Mundelein. How intricately the strands are woven. On it were the words of John of the Cross, quote, "One act of thanksgiving when things go wrong is worth 1,000 when things go well," end quote. And then Lingle says, "And I knew that I had to make that act of thanksgiving." Like Lingle, we can make an act of thanksgiving. We can dare to do so, even in despairing circumstances, because of these words of hope from 1 Thessalonians 4. Not only is Jesus with us today in our suffering, but we share a future where we will all be with the Lord forever. No more accidents or pain or illness or anxiety or abuse or depression or suicide or death. A future where we will get everything we ever wanted with our Lord forever. Love, joy, peace, community, intimacy, feasting, purity, holiness, vitality, meaning, purpose, glory, beauty, and to worship Him, all beyond what today we can even begin to imagine. And so this hope in our glorious future in Jesus can bring some encouragement, even alongside the deep grief of Lena's horrific accident, the Thessalonians' persecution and grief, and in the hardships of our lives and our world today. So I need these words of hope. And I bet you do too. And having told the Thessalonians to encourage one another with these words of hope, Paul next discusses Jesus' response to injustice. We see that starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." As the Thessalonians grieve while enduring this persecution, they may wonder, you know, just when is Jesus going to return and take some action here? And Paul doesn't give them a guide on figuring out the timing, saying that no one knows when the day of the Lord will come. And this day, or day of the Lord, it's mentioned many times in the Old Testament, referring to times when God intervenes on earth in an extraordinary kind of way. And in the Old Testament, most often the day of the Lord refers to times when God intervenes to bring judgment on nations abusing people in rebellion against God. And occasionally, the day of the Lord is also described as when God comforts and blesses His followers. And in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is associated with Jesus' coming intervention. Before Jesus brings judgment, there will be deceived and deceiving people saying peace and safety, that everything's fine, Jesus is not going to act. But as these verses make clear, Jesus will respond to those who rebel against Him as they persecute His church and harm people in other ways, while refusing the help in relationship that only Jesus can provide. Some Christians describe this period of judgment on earth, this final day of the Lord, as the Great Tribulation, based on Bible teaching and Bible books like Daniel and Matthew and Revelation. We may not always be comfortable with how the Bible portrays God as bringing judgment for sin, like here in verses 1 to 3, I can't resolve that fully for us this morning, but it might help to think back to last month when we covered the book of Jonah together for a couple weeks. And in Jonah, we saw God as a reluctant judge, that he was delaying judgment while looking for evidence to avoid needing to bring it. And so God is not excited to judge, and he exhibits great patience in delaying his judgment. But if you love someone, your anger is rightly awakened if they're victimized. And because of God's incredible love for people, his righteous anger is awakened when people he loves are hurt or destroyed over and over as people violate what God holds as so precious. And so God will eventually act in response, bringing judgments on the day of the Lord. You know, we humans, we're not going to save ourselves. And so at some point, God must step in, including judging those who refuse the relationship with him that is essential to us becoming whole again and living in a world of complete peace. Christian author A.W. Tozer describes this dynamic by saying, quote, "To preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. When he arises to put down destruction and save the world from irreparable moral collapse, he is said to be angry. Every wrathful judgment of God in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates the diphtheria or polio that would destroy the life of her child." Now, these Thessalonians and we can sometimes look around amid all the sin, suffering, and death, and perhaps wonder if God has abandoned the world. And so Paul wants us to know that God is still working and that he is still in control, and that one day God will take care of the abuse and he will take care of his people. For the Thessalonian church here is not included in the judgment of the day of the Lord. In verse 3, Paul says the destruction will come on them and they will not escape. And so Paul is not talking about the church. The church will be with Christ in the air when God's judgment comes upon the earth in the great tribulation. And given that both the rapture as well as the day of the Lord are imminent, that they can happen at any time, it makes sense to think that living Christians will be caught up with the Lord at the very beginning of this period when God brings judgments on the earth for sin. And that's how both can be imminent. And further, the church has not been appointed to suffer God's wrath on earth, as Paul will later say in verse 9. And so knowing all this can encourage God's followers to keep living with hope, even in dark times. Knowing that God one day will act, he will make things right in his own time. And in the meantime, his followers are to keep living for him and helping others to start life-changing relationships with Jesus. As Paul goes on to say about this dynamic in verse 4, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." In these verses, Paul turns his attention back to the Thessalonian Christians, and he uses metaphorical language to encourage them to stay aware and wakeful. Other people in these verses are described metaphorically as of the night, asleep and drunk. And so Paul is not so much speaking literally here, but rather describing those who are unaware of what's happening spiritually, living inattentive to God and his good ways, surprised on the day of the Lord. And in contrast, the Thessalonian Christians are children of the light and children of the day. And so they and we are to live as people of salvation, aware and wakeful to what is going on spiritually. As the Thessalonians endured persecution while grieving, they could have become distracted and despairing. And so Paul encourages them, as well as us today, to keep paying attention to our spiritual priorities, to keep living differently than the worlds around us. That as people of the day, we are to live in light of the coming day of the Lord. And to have a military-like preparedness each day as we put on faith and love as a breastplate that defends our hearts, and put on the hope of salvation as a helmet that defends our head. We need spiritual practices that help us to put on faith, love, and the hope of salvation each day so that we have protection when we face the onslaughts of life. Let's not face those onslaughts unprotected. We saw a glimpse of some of L'Engle's spiritual practices as she asked others to pray, and with her nightly evening prayers and commitments to make an act of thanksgiving, even in dark circumstances. And so if the Thessalonians, if they keep putting on faith, love, and the hope of salvation each day, if they depend on God's armor, this will empower them to live free to love, even their persecutors, to keep praying for them, serving them, and continuing to pay the price to share the good news of Jesus with them. For the Thessalonians and we have this faithful hope here in this passage that can give us strength, even in hardship, that can help us to keep going. And it's a hope that Paul reminds us about again in verse 9, saying, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Jesus has died for us, taking God's wrath for all our sin, gifting us with relationship with him and purpose in our lives, as well as preparing for us a magnificent future. And because our salvation is secure, based on what Jesus has done, whether we live wakeful to what is going on spiritually, or whether we fall into sleepy living inattentive to God, either way, we will not suffer God's wrath when he brings judgment on earth. We will be together with him. And in light of this glorious hope, Paul again exhorts the Thessalonians to keep encouraging one another in hope and keep building one another up as they are doing, as we wrap up this section of the book in verse 11. Now, like the Thessalonians, we can struggle amid hardships. The battles in our hearts and our minds can become just so fierce. And so we need ongoing encouragement of our hope in Jesus. I know that as I struggle with the challenges in my life and in the lives of those around me, and with all the bad news in our worlds, it can be struggling. And it can be tempting to take those negatives of today and then to project an even more negative future in light of those negatives. And so as the Thessalonian church were to encourage each other with hope, our next step this morning is to be a hopeful community together. That's our application. Let's be a hopeful community together. By God's grace, let's help each other to stay focused on the hope that is found in our breathtakingly glorious future with Jesus. We all need help staying focused on this hope. And remember, we're here not just to take next steps ourselves, but to help others to take next steps with Jesus, including one another here in the church, to remind each other of our secure hope in Jesus, that no one can ever take away from us, where all shall be well, no matter what, forever and ever. Now, we left Langle's story with those words from St. John just happening to fall out of her prayer book. And those words from John of the Cross again are, "One act of thanksgiving made when things go wrong is worth 1,000 when things go well." And Langle knew that even as everything was going wrong with her granddaughter, that she needed to make that act of thanksgiving. She needed to express her gratitude for her hope in Jesus. And she says next about that act of thanksgiving the following: "I'm sure I was given the grace to make it that night and during the several days that followed. When I jammed many lectures and classes into a short time in order to be able to go home to the family as soon as possible. The largest part of that act of thanksgiving was gratitude for my children and grandchildren, for the first 9 years of Lena's life, and then to say with Lady Julian of Norwich, quote, 'But all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well,' end quote. And then to add to that quote, 'No matter what.' That was the important part, the no matter what. It was 10 days before Lena regained full consciousness, and we knew that she would recover. And the gift of that card falling out of my prayer book when it did was one of the greatest gifts I have ever received. It made me affirm to myself that God is in control, no matter what, that ultimately all shall be well, no matter what. That autumn, Mother Mary Christabel told me that at the onset of the blackout, their phone had gone dead. They hadn't even been able to use the intercom between the convent and the school. They could make no calls out. No calls came in, except mine, my plea for prayer." And she goes on to say, "I've learned that in time of tragedy, a family either breaks apart or draws together. I will be eternally grateful that ours drew together. My son, who had planned to spend the summer at his university writing, came home immediately to help out with the driving, the cooking, with whatever was needed. His medical student bride-to-be spent her 1 week of vacation with us in order to make the hour-long daily drive to the hospital to see Lena. How much I learned from all of these people who are so close to me that sometimes I do not remember what they teach me. But the two deepest lessons were Lena's uncomplaining acceptance and her mother's loving courage. It was a long summer and a hard one, but there were many joyful times and funny ones too. Most of the children had little television sets at the hospital with hearing discs they could put under their pillows in order not to disturb the others. And we got one for Lena. One day, one of the nurses who hadn't seen her since she had been in the intensive care unit came to visit. Lena was watching all my children on television, and the nurse said, 'What are you watching, Lena?' And she replied, 'I'm watching my grandfather.' And at that, the nurse hurried to the nurse's station and said in great agitation, 'The child's delirious.' And there was much laughter as she was reassured that the little girl was indeed watching her grandfather, who plays the head of the hospital in that TV show. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, no matter what. That, I think, is the affirmation behind all art which can be called Christian, and that is what brings cosmos out of chaos." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your amazing grace towards us in Jesus, We praise you that for all who've trusted in you, that all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, no matter what. So we thank you for that secure, hopeful future. We praise you for it. We pray for all carrying heavy things this morning, that it would be an encouragement, an anchor to their soul. And we pray, God, for any here who don't yet know you, that they would start a relationship with you, that they would see how much you love them and why Jesus came to die for their sins and rise from the dead, so that they could enjoy forgiveness and relationship with you and your people and purpose for living today, as well as a breathtakingly glorious future in you. And so, God, even in all the suffering and troubles of the world, we pray for all here who identify as your followers and those who don't, as well as those of both groups online as well, Lord. We pray for all of us that even in the darkness of this world, that we would continue to see your love and your goodness, and that we would continue to have hope in you, a hope that makes a real difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others around us as we minister to them. And so we pray that you would do this all for your glory, Lord, and your power, and that you would help us to be a community together that helps each other to hold on to this hope. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.